Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you keep those Bibles out, turn them over to Proverbs, please. Proverbs, the 31st chapter, the very end of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. Going to read one verse there in just a moment that's going to help to set up the thoughts of our study this morning. Proverbs chapter 31. And as you're turning there and as you're getting settled in for this part of our worship, let me join in the welcome from earlier. It's great to see everybody today. We do have a lot of our folks that are traveling in other places, worshiping elsewhere, but we're glad that we have a lot of visitors today, and you're helping to fill in some of those empty spots. We're delighted by your presence. Hope you're being edified by our worship together this morning. Hope this morning as we open up the Word that you'll be encouraged and helped and challenged in a number of different ways as we talk about some things that I think will be very, very practical today. Invite you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock if you're in the area, and of course those that are members, hope you'll be back tonight at 5 o'clock, because I will continue our series that we began last Sunday, kind of this mini-series for the month of May about being ready to give an answer for some of the various things that we often encounter in our efforts to reach the lost, and we'll talk about one this evening that is very, very common and prevalent, and we'll talk about things that I hope to be helpful in that direction. Right now, though, it's Proverbs 31. Let's read together in verse 1. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Now, of course, there's always lots of debate about who this Lemuel is. Some people say that it's Solomon. Others have suggested that maybe it's Hezekiah or maybe even someone else altogether. But whoever this Lemuel was, he was a king and he had a mother. And that mother gave him some sage advice. That's actually what the next 8 verses records for us. And as he grew older, he obviously remembered that advice. It seems as if it guided him throughout his life. And ultimately that advice of his mother found its place in Scripture. We don't know much about this king, but it does seem that he was thankful for his mama and for the things that his mama taught him. Today, of course, is that day on the calendar where we pause and we think just a little bit extra about moms. For those of us that are still privileged to have our moms here with us on this earth, today's the day that we shower her with maybe some gifts or some flowers or some cards or other expressions of love and kindness. Some of us as well are privileged to have a wonderful woman by our side who is the mother of our children. And we kind of roll out the red carpet for her as well. But today is that day where we think about mom. But the truth is, moms, if you're living for just this one Sunday in May, when the good people at the Hallmark Company say that this is the day you're to remember mom, if that's the only day on the calendar that you're getting encouragement from people around you and people honoring you for your role as a mother, then that's probably not going to be nearly enough, is it? Because those flowers that you maybe got today, they're eventually going to wilt, aren't they? And those cards that you got today, eventually they're going to get shuffled off into a shoebox somewhere. But that day-to-day business of being a mother and all that is required in fulfilling that role, that's still going to go on, isn't it? All the recognition and the special treatment of May the 8th is going to soon give way to the everyday grind and challenges of motherhood. Which is why this morning I do want to talk a little bit about and to moms. Mother's Day does provide a wonderful opportunity for us to just listen to the voice of God concerning mothers. Because just like King Lemuel had some things that he remembered that his mama taught him, in the same way, I'm going to suggest this morning that moms, there's some things that you need to remember. There's some things that you need to be reminded of that God would have you to know. Things that you need to be just instilled within you, buried deep within your heart. Truths from God's Word that you can anchor your very soul to and be encouraged by long after this special day on the calendar has come and gone. Now, of course, as I'm talking about mothers this morning, there's going to be a tendency, I think, maybe for kiddos or maybe even for other people, gentlemen in particular, to think, oh, okay, I got a freebie today. I can just check it out. I don't have to pay attention to this. No, please don't do that this morning. If you're a kiddo this morning, if you got a mom, you need to hang in here. I have something special to say to our young people before this lesson is over. And gentlemen, hang in here as well, because before I'm done, I'm also going to say some stuff to you, things that your wife or your mother needs to be reminded of from time to time, and it may be you that needs to help spark that and bring that back to the forefront of their minds, which is why I want all of us this morning to hear those reminders that God has given in His Word from others. And I want to start that in the very beginning of the book. Would you go back to Genesis, please, to Genesis chapter 1, the very first page of your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, this is God's original charge to Adam and to Eve. Listen to what He says there in Genesis chapter 1, this is verse 28. In Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Would you please notice the very beginning of that charge? Be fruitful and multiply. You can't do that without moms. Which means that the Bible is teaching moms, right from page one, that your job is crucially important. Now, that is a point, that is a truth that moms need to be remembering, because in our society today, it seems like we have an awful lot of trouble with that. And the reason for that is really quite simple, and that's because being a mom, it just doesn't pay very well. Think about it, in our world, the people who are considered just the very most important, the most indispensable, are the people who we pay all the big bucks to. If you can hit a baseball 500 feet, hey, we'll pay you $30 million a year to do that. If you can act in movies and be all dramatic or be really comedic and you can draw in all kinds of people to the box office, then hey, we'll pay you millions of dollars. Or if you can start a company like Amazon or Apple and do some kind of amazing innovation technologically, hey, you can begin to measure your wealth and your worth in words that start with B, as in billions. When you're somebody like that, that's how you know that you're really important, because people come and buy tickets to see you. People come up to you and want your autograph. People want to take your picture. They want to interview you. That's the measuring stick for being a really important person in our society today. Which means then that in a very not so subtle way, what our society has done is it has elevated people who, in the grand scheme of things, are doing stuff that really isn't all that important. And at the very same time, they are pressing down, they are diminishing the role of the very backbones of our society. And that, of course, is mother. Which means I'm suggesting this morning what we need to do is we need to stop listening to our culture and we need to start listening to the Word of God Himself. Because right here from the very outset, God says moms matter. Moms, your job, it ensures the very future of all humanity. Humanity cannot do what it is charged to do here in Genesis chapter 1 without you. Want to see some more of that? Look in the Old Testament. Continue on. Look in 1 Kings with me. In 1 Kings chapter 2, every now and then you'll meet some man who maybe doesn't want to honor his mother. Oh, she knows that I love her. I don't need to say it, or I don't need to show it to her. Hey, listen, fella. You're not more important than Solomon here. Look in Solomon's life, 1 Kings chapter 2. Look at how Solomon treated his mother. In 1 Kings chapter 2, this is verse 19. I'm in 2 Kings. Everybody else is there except me. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 19, so Bathsheba went to King Solomon. That's Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah, and the king rose to meet her, and he bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne, and he had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Here's Solomon, wisest man in all the earth. At that point, probably one of the most powerful men in all the earth. Yet he knew about moms, didn't he? And he knew they were important, and he knew that they needed to be honored by their children. In fact, Proverbs continues that train of thought. This is Solomon's writing. Look with me in Proverbs 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, look in verse 20. Listen to what this very same man wrote in Proverbs 15 and in verse 20. He said there, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother." Think about that. You want to see the New Testament counterpart to some of this? Look in the book of Titus, please. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, here older women are given the following instructions in speaking to younger women. In Titus chapter 2, reading here in verses 3, 4, and 5, in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. From cover to cover, God's word depicts women in the role of mothers, and again, God is honoring them in that role, which says that moms matter. They matter to their families. They matter to their husbands and to their children. They matter to the church. They matter to their communities. But even more significant than all of that, they matter to the Creator of the universe. He has given to moms one of the very most important jobs on all the earth. And that is bearing and raising little hearts to come to know Him. Mothers are, in many ways, they're the first to teach a child about love and about care and about nurturing. They get to teach discipline and responsibility. They help children discover who they are and where it is that they fit within the boundaries of God's world and even within the boundaries of God's Word. And that job is not trivial. It is crucially important. If you're still here in Titus, just turn back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because here even that crusty old bachelor Paul, even he knew something about the value of mothers. In 1 Thessalonians 2, look in verse 7. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 7, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you," notice this, "like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Did you see there how when Paul needed a figure of speech, when he needed a metaphor to describe care and love, where does he turn? He turns to motherhood. Paul knew, just as all the rest of the Bible knew, that the work that mothers do, it's not insignificant. And that what maybe some baseball player does, or what some Hollywood actor does, or what some inventor over in Silicon Valley does, it is not more important than what moms are doing. Mom, God's word is telling you, trust the scriptures. What you are doing really does matter. Now, of course, as soon as you get done talking about how important that job is, the next thing you know is you're going to have a whole bunch of moms kind of upset, maybe a little bit of crying, maybe a little bit of hysteria, because the truth is, what many women today believe is they believe that that job, as important as it is, it's just impossible. I mean, it's just so overwhelming. It seems as if there are two areas of life where women are pretty much never satisfied with. One is when it comes to their appearance. You put a woman in a $25,000 designer dress, and she's just the most beautiful woman in the world, but as soon as she walks by a mirror, what does she say? "Oh, no, I'm not sure about this. It's making my elbows look fat. I don't think I want to wear this dress." It seems like women are never satisfied with their appearance. Man walks by that same mirror, and he maybe is fat and looks like a terrible slob, and what does he say? He says, "Look at there. Still got it. I've still got it." Women, on the other hand, never satisfied with their appearance. And of course, what's the other thing that many women are never satisfied with? They're never satisfied with how they're being a parent. I must tell you, I've met lots and lots of great moms, but I've never met a mom who thought that she was a great mom. So many mothers today are just certain that they're doing it wrong, that they're not doing enough, that they need to do more of something, that somehow it's never going to be good enough. "I should have. I wish I had. I ought to." That seems to be the mantra of many mothers today. I came across a blog on the internet a while back where the writer was talking about something that she called loser mom syndrome. She said the following. She was writing about how one morning she had gotten up early and she had packed the kids' lunches for school. And she had wrote little notes and put them in their lunch boxes about how much she loved them. And she had filled out all their permission slips. And man, she's feeling like she really had it all together that morning. She then loaded them in the car and they were headed to school, but she wasn't paying attention to the speedometer. She got to going a little fast. And before you knew it, blue lights started to appear in the rearview mirror. Next thing you know, the kids are in the back seat chanting, "Mommy got a ticket." And what that mom then thought to herself was, "I am such a loser of a parent. I'm raising my kids to be lawless criminals here. What a loser of a mother I am." You know what? I'm afraid that that's where a lot of moms are today. They beat themselves up because they've just convinced themselves that this mothering business, this parenting business, it's a nearly impossible task. Well, can we pump the brakes on that kind of stinking thinking? Moms, when did we decide that doing this job of parenting somehow required sinless perfection? If someone were to say that, hey, in order to be the Messiah, in order to be the Savior of the world, you have to be sinlessly perfect. Well, then, hey, I'm on board with that. The Messiah needs to be sinlessly perfect. But the truth of the matter is, if being a mom requires you to be absolutely perfect, if that's what God expects of moms, then what would end up happening? What would end up happening is you wouldn't have any kids, and neither would anybody else. But God doesn't seem to see that as being a requirement for being a parent. And yet that's a requirement that many moms have kind of just ladled on themselves, haven't they? That I've just got to do it right all of the time, in every way. I've got to try to do more than maybe what even any one woman could possibly do. And to make matters even more complicated, I've got to try to do that thing perfectly and exactly right in the midst of this godless and dark and perverse culture in which we live today. So much sin is around us everywhere, on the television and on every screen that you can imagine. It's just impossible to raise children right and to be a good mom. Would you hold that thought and turn with me to the book of Genesis again? Look in Genesis chapter 7, please. In Genesis 7, I want to introduce you to a mom here that we don't even know her name. We just call her Mrs. Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, the world at this time is arguably as bad as it's ever been. And I know that our world today is pretty bad, but it's not so bad that God woke up this morning and decided to destroy the world by a flood, did he? No, he did not. But that is what's going on here in Genesis chapter 7. Look with me in verse 6. In Genesis 7 and in verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, they went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now, I don't know everything about that. I don't know about all of the parenting and all the things that went down throughout the raising of those children, but I do know this. I know that at a time when the world was enormously and incredibly wicked, that this woman, she helped her husband to obey God's commands, and she helped her husband to teach her sons and her sons' wives to do the same. And as a result, that family was saved. What makes us think then, moms? What makes us think that if Mrs. Noah could get it all done, well, I'll tell you what, there's just no way that you and I are ever going to be able to get it all done today. I remember when Tiffany was pregnant, specifically when she was pregnant with Hattie, with her first child. Remember, we were making all those visits to the doctor's office every month or every few weeks, however often that was. And remember, there was this one nurse. She was the one who would come in and do all the diagnostic stuff with Tiffany. Before she left the room, every time, she was always talking to us about these childbirthing classes. She said, "Hey, have you checked into the childbirthing classes? We have these great childbirthing classes every Tuesday night. You need to sign up for these childbirthing classes. You need to come and take those childbirthing classes." Now, I don't want to be a stick in the mud. I'm sure there probably is some value to all of that. I get that. But as she was going on and on and on about these childbirthing classes, just really hyping that up, that you really need to do that, I couldn't help but think, you know, women can have children without going to a class. For hundreds of years now, for thousands of years, women have had babies without going to childbirthing classes. And in much the same way, for hundreds, for thousands of years, women have done the work of mothering without looking at Pinterest. They've done that without reading the latest best-selling self-help book. They've done that without texting all of their fellow mothers about what they're doing for all of their things. No. We need to think about that. Moms have been momming long before Mrs. Noah ever had to tell Shem, Ham, and Japheth, hey, get down off the ark that your dad's trying to build. And yet it seems today that in our culture today, we have created a nearly impossibly high standard for doing that job of mothering, which really just makes me want to ask the question, where exactly did we get that standard? Where are those standards coming from? Look with me in Romans, the 12th chapter, please. I want to have you think about a verse here that you probably would not have initially thought in connection with the sermon on mothers, but I believe it's appropriate here. In Romans chapter 12, look in verse 2. In Romans 12 and in verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Moms, could it be that the real problem here is that we have allowed the world to define what successful mothering is for us? That we're letting the world set that agenda. We're letting the world set these ridiculous and absurd standards. And as a result, we are being conformed to it and its expectations. Doesn't seem to matter that nobody's really thought about what's going on or what it is that is even biblical or necessarily even what God thinks about all of this. No, it's just about what are all of the other moms doing, and we better than be doing that too. So what that means is that means we've got to have these perfect party favors that we saw on the internet for our kid's birthday party. And that means you've got to as well hand label with like perfect calligraphy and penmanship all of the invitations that are going to be sent out for that party because, well, that's what Susie's mom did. And as well, we've got to have these just impeccable, beautiful meals created every single evening for our families. But what happens is we get too caught up in keeping up with the Joneses and impressing everybody else. We're taking all of our cues from the magazines and from the internet and from what we see on television and from other people. And what happens is moms end up measuring themselves and their work by the wrong standards. We are allowing ourselves to be pressed to the world's mold. What moms need to do, that's what all of us need to do, but moms especially. What we need to be asking is what's essential? What is essential? In my job as a mother, what is it that is most important? What is essential that I need to be doing? Because if I don't do what's essential and I have guilt about that, then good. I ought to have guilt if I'm not doing the essential things. For a man, it is essential, for example, that I provide for my family. And if I'm not doing that, then, yeah, I ought to feel guilty about that. But the truth of the matter is, so much about mothering today, so much mother guilt today, it comes from stuff that simply is not essential as defined by the Scriptures. In fact, in many ways, if I could give moms even just one gift today, I would say to you, you can do this. You can do this job. God has given you the capacity. He has given you all the necessary tools to do this job. Regardless of what everybody else says, regardless of what our society says, you can do it, particularly and thirdly this morning, when you are willing to put first things first. Talking about essentials here, that's what we're getting at. Moms need to be putting first things first. That's the measure of successful motherhood. Can I introduce you to two of my favorite moms in the Bible? They're found for us in 2 Timothy. Would you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Here's some really good moms. The Bible says so. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm reading here what Paul writes to his young brother in the faith, Timothy, what he has to say about a couple of very special ladies. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm reading in verse 5. In 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Young people, I said I had something for you before this lesson was over. I'm going to give you that right now. Young people, if you have a mother in whom faith dwells, if you maybe also have a grandmother in whom faith dwells, you thank God for that. Maybe tonight before you go to bed, make this a regular part of your prayers. You thank God for a mother who has faith in her and who sees to it that she's passing that on to you. Lots of young people, lots of kids don't have that. They don't all have godly mothers who are trying to instill faith in them. But I'm looking around this room right now and I see many young people who do have that blessing. You thank the Lord for that. Paul was thankful for these two moms. In fact, turn a page in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, he brings this up again in a passage that is particularly meaningful for me. My mom and dad, when my brother Ben died, they asked what Bible verse we'd like to have etched on our brother's tombstone. These were the verses that we chose in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul talks here about the idea of transferring faith, about growing in our children a love for God and a respect for His Word. Timothy's mom and his grandma, they did that. In fact, in that passage we read a little bit ago in Titus chapter 2, just turn the page, in Titus chapter 2, what was the charge that was given there to women? Was the charge, hey, you need to make lots of money so that you can be real successful? No. Was the charge, you need to throw the grandest birthday party that your kids ever had? No. Was the charge there, hey, impress everybody with how well-dressed and well-groomed your kids are when they go out? No. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the charge there was to train young women to love their husbands and their children. From a biblical standpoint, if you start asking questions like, hey, what's essential? What is most essential for a mom? What is of first importance to a mother? I think the answer to that really can be summarized in one word, and that's the word relationship. Moms, God wants you to build a relationship with your child so that you can then help them to build a relationship with God. Can I say that again? God wants you to build a relationship with your child so that you can then help them build a relationship with the Heavenly Father. God wants you to love your kids so that, yes, they will love and trust you, and in turn, you can then help them to love and trust the Lord. And at the end of the day, that's really where we need to do the evaluating here. Have I been doing things as a mother that are helping to deepen my relationship with my child so that I can then help them deepen their relationship with God? That's a standard that actually is biblical. That's a standard that actually is attainable. Have I pointed my kids to the Lord? In fact, do you see really how all three of these points work together? When you're putting first things first, that's not an impossible task, but I'll tell you this, it is crucially important. It is the work that God has given mothers to do. Building a relationship of love and trust with your children that is so integral to leading them to Jesus Christ. We want them to trust us so that they will listen to us and they will believe us and, yes, that they will do what we tell them is best for them. Because one day we want them to reach a point where they're able to do that even when we're not there. I wonder if maybe this morning somebody woke up, maybe their alarm went off around, I don't know, 8:45 or whenever alarms go off, and you maybe even thought to yourself, I'm really tired. I really don't feel like getting up and going to church today, not really wanting to do that, but maybe in the back of your mind you heard a voice, and that voice said, get up, get ready, go to church. And the voice that you heard was the voice of your mom. You wouldn't have wanted to disappoint her. But you were ready to do the right thing because you knew it was the right thing to do. Mom instilled that in you at a very early age. I often wonder how many prodigal sons have come home to the Lord because of what their mother placed deeply in their hearts at a very, very early juncture in their life. That is the kind of mothering that God calls for. Building a relationship with children that will help them to build a relationship with their Creator. And I realize that that's a very different portrait of motherhood than what our world is painting, because our world doesn't see it that way. Our world says, hey, kids need to be in bed at this specific hour every night. They need to get in bed on time on all these school nights because, hey, they got to get those straight A's. They got to get to school the next day because that's what's most important. But you know what godly mothers say? Godly mothers say, yeah, that probably is true lots of nights during the week. But on Wednesday nights, we don't always get home and get in bed at that early hour. Because we've got Wednesday night Bible study. And it's important for my kids to be here in Bible class and learning about the Lord. Our world says, you know what, if your kid's not there for every single practice and every single game and they're just, you know, putting in 150% effort in all of that stuff in sports or whatever it may be, well, then they're never going to make varsity and they're never going to get that, you know, scholarship to go to college somewhere. But you know what godly moms say? Godly moms say, hey, we're going to be there for as many practices and as many games as we can, but we're not going to sacrifice that at the altar of fun. We're not going to sacrifice the kingdom of God and obligations that we have toward the family of God for things that really are kind of trivial in the long term. And our world says as well, you know what? If you tell your kids no all the time, well, that's just going to damage their self-esteem and they're not going to be your best friend. But you know what godly moms say? Godly moms say, I'm not trying to be my child's best friend. I'm trying to be a mother to my child. I'm here to teach them respect for God's authority. And the way that I do that is by helping them understand about my authority. Now, gentlemen, I said earlier, don't you check out, because right here is where we need to get into the picture. We're talking here about how the world is always trying to push their agenda on moms today. One of the questions I want to ask men, husbands, fathers of those same families, what I want to ask men is, what kind of agenda are we pushing on moms? When you come home from work, what is it that you are complaining about? What is it that you are badgering your wife about? What is it that you are saying just needs to be done? It has to be done. What are you pushing and encouraging as being the thing that is of first importance and most essential? Are you setting up an environment in your home that encourages your wife to build love and trust in your children so that someday they will be led to the Lord? Or are you most concerned when you get home with, hey, why isn't this house clean? Or why don't we have that perfect meal set out on the table every night? Or any kind of other number of things you could fill in the blank with, stuff that in the long term doesn't really matter. What are we pushing as being essential in the raising of our children and in the growing of our homes? This is a view of parenting that really requires us to think bigger picture. The eternal perspective here. Because there is something that matters more than earthly success. And there is something that matters more than getting into the right college. And there is something that is more essential than winning all the ball games. You know what that is? It's knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ. That's what moms need to remember today. Every day. One final passage this morning. I'll put it on the screen. I began in Proverbs 31. I'm going to end in Proverbs chapter 31. As Solomon brings this book of wisdom to a close, he says this about moms, about women in general, but he mentions mothers specifically here. In Proverbs 31 and in verse 28, in describing this virtuous woman, he says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, I am pleased that our country decided, however many years ago, to set aside at least this one day on the calendar every year to recognize mothers and recognize and honor all the good things that they do. And I hope today that you, if you are a child, your mother's still living, or if you're a husband, you've got a good wife and she's a mother to your children, I hope that you're going to show her some appreciation and some honor and maybe treat her extra special today. But maybe more importantly this morning, what I really hope is that some moms who have heard what God's Word has to say, I hope you've been able to find and cling tightly to some really important truths. Truths that'll help you to let go of all of the wrong ideas that our society says about mothering. And I pray that you will be encouraged and motivated this morning to hold tightly to those things that God has given. May God bless all of the efforts of the mothers here to raise children, to know and love and serve the Lord, because at the end of the day, it's really the only thing that matters. And as we extend the invitation of Jesus the Christ, I'll extend it on that very same note. Knowing and loving and serving the Lord, that's really all that matters at the end of the day. And if you're not doing that, then we're going to sing a song in just a moment to encourage you to start doing that, or maybe to rekindle that desire to do that again. If we can help somebody this morning to know the Lord, maybe we need to study with you, sit down and talk about some things with an open Bible, we're ready to do that. It may be that you do know who the Lord is, you know some facts about Him, you have some surface level understanding, but you've just not put that into practice, you've not put faith into action, then this morning we are going to encourage you to confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, to repent and turn from sin, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Bible says a person needs to do in order to become a child of His. If we can help you to become a Christian, brother or sister, if we can help you to be a better Christian, if we can pray with you, encourage you, help you in any way that you can. There may be a mother here today. Maybe you just need your hands just lifted up in prayer. You need to ask your brothers and sisters here to give you just some extra encouragement. We're ready to do that as well. Whatever your need may be, you simply need to make that known by coming to the front. You can do that now while we stand and while we sing.